All right. Vayera, Genesis 18:1, it starts in. You know, this portion has one of my very favorite stories. One of my very favorite interactions between a man and Adonai, Abraham and the Lord. It teaches us that we can approach Adonai openly. As long as we do it humbly, we can approach him openly. You know, many think Adonai, the Lord God, is unapproachable, but that's just not true. He wants us to approach him, but we need to have that right heart, and we need to do it correctly. This portion, you know, if there's any part of Scripture that's humorous, for me, this is a very humorous portion. Could you imagine standing before the Lord and trying to bargain him down? Lord, if there's 50 righteous in the city, well, you know what? Let's make it 45. You know, maybe it's only 40, 30, 20, 10. It just makes me laugh to think that Abraham thought he can get the best of the Lord, get the best of him. You know, I got something over the Lord. I got him down to 10. Of course the Lord knew how many righteous people were already there. Unfortunately, Abram was well off, well off. But the other important thing about this piece of Scripture is it tells us who we are and who he is. And a lot of Scripture does that, but this is just another example of it. So I'm going to start looking in this portion at Genesis 18:16. And it's just after the three angels stop at Abraham and Sarah's tent. And we actually figure out that it's really two angels and the Lord. Or two angels and Yeshua incarnate. And I'm very comfortable saying Yeshua or the Lord in this case, because as that triune nature, they're one and the same. If you see Adonai, you see Yeshua. If you see Yeshua, you see the Lord. So I'm very comfortable switching back and forth, saying that these three angels, one of them was the Lord. One of them was Yeshua. It's the same one, because that's who our God is. One. All right. So they just tell Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a child within a year at that very time. Then as they're starting to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, Abram accompanies him part of the way. That would be very normal as a host. And here's what it says starting in verse 16. Then the men got up from there and looked down over Sodom. Abraham was walking with them to send them off. When Adonai said, "Should I keep secret from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham will most certainly become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed? For I have made myself known to him, so that he will command his sons and his household after him to keep the way of Adonai by doing righteousness and justice, so that Adonai may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Adonai says, "Should I keep secret from Abraham?" As if asking someone who's standing there a question. But in reality, what was he doing? He was really just keying us in. It was just a matter of letting us know what was going on. And he wanted us to know a couple of things. First, in verse 18, is the promise to Abraham that Adonai makes. And it's really just a restating of the promise. He states that Abraham is to become the mighty nation, and that the nations, all the other nations will be blessed through him and his seed. The next thing is in verse 19. it says that Abraham will tell the generations to follow him and how to follow him. And that how is actually even listed out. Two things Adonai lists on how to follow him that will please him. Righteousness and justice. Right? That's what he says. Verse 19, for I have made myself known to him so that he will command his sons and his household after him to keep the way of Adonai. So here's the way of Adonai, doing righteousness and justice. Those is what he's looking for. Righteousness and justice. It's really a summary of all his teachings. All of Torah, all of the writings, everything's really just instructions to us of righteousness and justice. Yes, we need to have the blood of Messiah in order to be atoned for. That's his salvation plan. But we're to live out our lives righteously and justly. So if righteousness and justice are the ways that we're to follow Adonai, it's worth taking a moment to look at these two things. Now, righteousness is tzedakah there in Hebrew. Now, righteousness is the quality or state of being morally correct and justifiable. You know, it's really just a synonym of rightness or being upright. It's that character or quality of being right or just. It's living holy and upright in accordance with Adonai's standards and aligning yourself with his ways. That's righteousness, right? We heard a lot of just and justice in there as well. So what's this justice? Mishpat. Justice is the root of the very nature of who Adonai is, of who God is. That's his very center of who he is. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's even-handed. He rewards good. And he does not overlook evil in anybody. Doesn't ignore sins in anybody. Regardless of who you are, regardless how good you've been, if you sin, you're the same as anybody else. That's his standard. That's just who he is. That's what makes him just and righteous. That's the nature of Adonai. So these two words, righteousness and justice, are really very closely related to each other. And by Scripture saying them right next to each other, it's really as if it's saying that we're supposed to act justly just. It's an emphasis on the words. They're so closely related, they're almost the same. So he's saying, act justly just. Or righteously righteous. Or righteously righteous. You know, you can put these words together both ways. Act justly righteous. Act rightly justly, whatever. You know, these they go together. It's just, the point is, it's to the extreme. Can you ever be too righteous? No. Can you ever be too just? No. That's what it's calling for, by these two words being so close together, being side by side. That's what we're called to do. Strive to be the best that we can. And although they're closely related to each other, they're actually one coin but two sides. Two sides of the same coin, as they say. Now, righteousness is really eternal, internal. It's really an internal quality. You know, I know people say, well, you can see that he's righteous. But you really don't see the righteousness of others, I'm going to say. And I'll explain that in a moment. And we shouldn't try to act righteously. You know, people people think they want to act righteously, but it's really not the righteousness that they want to act out. Righteousness is really eternal. Justly, living justice, living justly, that's the external. That's the other side of the coin. That's the one people see. That's the one we try to live out, to live justly. You know, even righteous people don't always recognize that they're righteous because that's not what they're trying to live out. If you're really living righteously, you're not living it, you know, you're not living it on the outside as a garment for other people to see. Matthew 25 tells us this. It's an example of just this. Yeshua is telling the people that Adonai will sort out the people when the right time comes, moving sheep to the right and goats to the left. But the people he's talking to don't even recognize themselves as being righteous. Matthew 25, starting in 34, says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink?'" Yeshua is speaking to the righteous, and they don't even recognize that they acted righteously. They just knew they were acting justly. They were acting righteously without even knowing it, because that was not their goal. They just wanted to act justly, treating everybody the same. So we don't really try to display our righteousness. That's not what we live out. We live out our justly lives towards others, trying to show justice to everybody. Justice is that external. Justice is how we live and how we treat others. This is the way the world will know who we are. People who see our righteousness are really seeing our justice being lived out. We know someone's righteous because of the way they act and the way they act towards everyone. Someone who acts or judges certain people in certain ways, you know, if you treat this person this way and this person this way and this person this way, that's not the way the Lord wants you to treat people. He wants you to treat everyone with love. He wants you to treat everyone evenly. He's the one who'll judge them. You're the one who'll love on them. You're the one who, by your love, will show them who Adonai is. So if we're judging people, who are we to judge whether this person deserves to be saved and this person doesn't? This person's actions are too far for me, for the Lord, but this person, I think we can do something for him. That's not just, that's not righteous. We're to treat everybody the same. He'll judge them. That's not up to us. We're not the ones to judge. What we see is how these two things, righteousness and justice, are shown in the life of Abraham. Because as soon as Adonai gives or restates that blessing for Abraham, Abraham's tested right away. And the test is, does he care about the souls of Sodom and Gomorrah? Does he care about everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah, regardless of who they are, regardless of how they act? Does he care if they're saved? Does he care about them? Does he want them saved? Does he intercede for them? And we see this playing out starting in verse 23, going back to Genesis 18. Verse 23, it says there, Abraham drew near and said, "Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it?" Abraham's concern is actually for everybody within the city, the lost as well as the righteous. That's what was pleasing to Adonai's heart. You know, many look at this story and they think Abraham was just trying to save Lot and the family. He was only looking after his own. But that's not really the case at all. Abraham was actually living out what Adonai wanted him to live out, to be righteous and justly. And that's why he was able to approach Adonai the way he was able to. That's why he was able to bargain with the Lord and not worry about it. Because he knew he was acting as the Lord would want him to act, with concern for all. That's why Abraham's able to draw close to the Lord. That's what Adonai wants to see in each of us. Psalm 33, starting in verse 4, tells us this. "For the word of Adonai is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of love of Adonai." He loves righteousness and justice. So we can bring up the lost to him because it's not our job to judge. We can approach Adonai with requests. As long as we are living the way we're supposed to be, he'll hear it. Doesn't matter whether they deserve to be saved. That's not our call. That's not our call. It's Adonai's heart that all people will be saved. So if we act in our righteous and justice way, we'll get to save everybody. Unfortunately, it doesn't appear we get to save everybody at the end. But I'm hoping and praying that we get to save more than we lose. This is the purpose of Torah, the purpose of His Word, the purpose of Scripture, to teach us to be like Him. We'll never be exactly like Him, right? We're never all going to be God. Make no mistake about that. But we're striving to become more and more and more like Him. Regardless of where we are in our walk with the Lord, you can become more like Him. Regardless of whether you look at somebody and you say, "Boy, there's a righteous person. He acts justly all the time." That person, I am sure, if you knew his heart, could become more like Adonai. It doesn't matter who it is. We all have room to grow. We all have room to move closer to Adonai. And that's what we're supposed to get out of reading His Word. The beginning of Proverbs, at the very start of Proverbs, it gives us the reasoning for the Proverbs. And really, we can read that as the reasoning for all of Scripture, all of His words. Starting in Proverbs, chapter 1, starting in 2, it says, "The reason for Proverbs is to acquire wisdom and discipline, to understand the words of insight, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and fairness, to give discernment to the naive, knowledge and discretion to the youth." By learning the Proverbs, it gives us insight not only to how we should live, but how to understand Scripture better. Because if we were to live up to our own ways, you know, our own ways really are not just and righteous. It's just, unfortunately, the flesh that we're made of, the flesh that we have upon us, or even our minds are just flesh. It's not going to accomplish what Adonai wants accomplished. In our own eyes, things may seem right, but they're not going to do what Adonai wants. Proverbs 21, 2 and 3 says, all a man's ways seem right in his own eyes, but Adonai weighs the heart. To do righteous and justice is more acceptable to Adonai than sacrifice. We keep coming up against these words, justice and righteousness, righteousness and justice. They're more acceptable to Adonai than sacrifice. Does that mean we don't sacrifice? When the temple was standing, should they have not sacrificed as long as they were living justly and righteously? No. Does it mean that we don't sacrifice? No. But it means that our sacrifices should be done in such a way as that they have righteousness and justice as their base. So where they're coming from. Our own ways? No. But Adonai's way, always. That's where our sacrifice comes from. Our heart attitude. He's going to look at our heart attitude first. And are they based in a righteous way? Are we acting in a righteous way, a just way? That's what he's going to check. That's where he's going to accept our sacrifices, if we offer them up in the right way. These sacrifices, make no mistake, don't bring salvation. Right? We all know this. I hope we all know this. Acts don't bring salvation. Only his blood, the blood of Messiah Yeshua, spilled for us, brings salvation. But we please Adonai when our heart is right and we make these sacrifices. On our own, we don't have righteousness. We have no idea what justice is on our own. It's really just flesh. Look out in the world. How is their definition of righteousness and justice compared to Scripture? Hey, I know because I was out there at one time. It is not what he's looking for. It's just flesh. It was flesh when I was out there. And standing here before you today, if I was just to say the heck with it all, throw it all off, all I'm left with is my flesh, which has no righteousness of its own. We're all in that same boat. It's only because of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, that any righteousness is imparted upon me and you. Yeshua is the promise. Yeshua is the promise of the old covenant. The only one who is able to execute justice and righteousness all on his own. The only perfect one. He alone is able to act justly and righteously all on his own. All the rest of us, flesh, who needs the Ruach HaKodesh and the saving grace of Messiah Yeshua in order to have any justice within us, any righteousness within us. We depend upon him for everything. That's where we are. We're told about Messiah Yeshua in Jeremiah 23 and many other places within Scripture, but let's look at Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, days are coming, it is a declaration of Adonai, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. He's the righteous one. Yeshua the Messiah is the righteous one, the promised one here in Jeremiah. He's the one who's going to bring it. He's the one who did bring it. The only one who still can bring it. He's the one that even Solomon asked for in the Psalms. Psalm 72:1 says of Solomon, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor ones with justice. Let the mountains bring shalom to the people and the hills righteousness." Speaking of Yeshua the Messiah, the one who was to come again, the one who had come and the one who's going to come for us. He came in his righteousness, and he walked on the earth to show us how to live. How did he live? He lived by the scriptures, the old covenant. He took the old covenant, he took it upon himself, and that's the way he walked. He took the old covenant and the prophecies and fulfilled them to show who he was, who he is. That's Messiah Yeshua. Now Abraham, getting back to Abraham, he interceded to try to save Sodom because of a revelation that Adonai gave him, right? Adonai gave him this revelation. Who am I to not tell him what's going to happen? I'm going down there to see how they're acting. And if I don't find the righteousness, I'm destroying the cities. That was the revelation. That was, you know, that just straight out is what revelation is. I am the Lord. Here's what's going to happen. If I don't find righteousness, they will be lost. People will be lost if they don't accept. So what happened to Abraham? He became an intercessor. Intercessory prayer is what we see right there. He was pleading with Adonai for the lives of the lost who were in the city and were going to die. He was not just looking after his own family. Because when we look at what Abraham said to Adonai in 1825, Abraham says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to cause the righteous to die with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked share the same fate. Far be it from you. Shall the judge of the whole world not exercise justice?" Then Adonai said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham was interceding for both the righteous and the unrighteous, the righteous and the wicked. But it's why Adonai says he'll save the whole city. He doesn't say, "I'll just take out the righteous and then destroy the rest." He said he'll save the whole city. And then we get down to the bargaining. The 50. How about if there's 45? How about if there's 40? How about 30, 20, 10? Adonai knew. He knows all things. He knows how many were in there. Unfortunately, it was less than 10. Less than 10 people in a whole city of righteousness. In fact, looking at how many were brought out by the angels, it seems Lot really was the only one with any kind of righteousness. And quite frankly, based on Lot's life, doesn't really look very righteous all the time, does it? He was the one who took the best of the land when Abram said, "Hey, look to the left. If you like that, I'll go to the right. If you like what's on the right, you know, I'll go to... He's the one who grabbed the best for himself rather than giving it to his uncle who brought him up. He is the one who was moving closer and closer to that evil city of Sodom and eventually was living within it. Doesn't look very righteous to me. But now we have to look at 2 Peter 2 because that's where we learn a little bit more about Lot. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 6, talking about Adonai. He devastated the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. He rescued Lot, a righteous man, deeply troubled by the shameless immorality of the wicked. So what we have is the new covenant really being a commentary on the old covenant. And that's why we accept it, what it says. We may not have thought of Lot as being a righteous man, but he accepted who Adonai is. I'm sure it's because of the way that Abram taught him. So he accepted who Adonai is, and that was accredited to him as righteous. Sounds familiar? Abram accepted Adonai and his word, and it was accredited to him as righteous. Frankly, each one of us, the only righteousness that we have is that we accept Adonai and his word, and it's accredited to us as righteousness. That's who we are. Far be it from... Boy, I just pray no one looks at my actions, especially of my younger life, and say, that's who you are, and that's how we'll judge you by unrighteousness. My righteousness is no longer who I am. It's who he is. Your righteousness is no longer what you've done in the past. Your righteousness is what you believe currently. If your belief is that Adonai is the one and only, and he sent his son to die for us, that's your righteousness. That's what you'll be judged for on the final day. So we have to learn from Abraham. And the thing we need to learn from Abraham is how to intercede. How to follow him and how to intercede. He prayed for both the righteous and the wicked before Adonai. He did, and here's the thing. He did not demonize them while they were sinners. He didn't pray that the righteous be saved and just smote the rest of them. They're not worthy of you, Lord. That's not the way he prayed. He still tried to save them all from death. Do we pray the same way? Or do we demonize those that are sinning? Do we dwell on the sin as opposed to the need of the sinner? They need to be freed from the sin and gain salvation for all eternity. And that's what we need to concentrate on. And the world seems to have moved away from that. They're Democrats and they don't deserve you, Lord. They're Republicans and they don't deserve you, Lord. They're abortionists and they don't deserve you, Lord. What they're doing is wrong. Who they are people who will be lost for all eternity if their lives don't turn. Regardless of what label we put upon them, the Lord can change people. So don't pray for what they are now. Pray for what they can be and will be we don't like, and you can put Trump or Biden, Biden or Trump, we don't like him and what he's done in the past. That's okay. The Lord can do with them and can change them. But he did this before. So did the Lord. He's changed people before. Do we care about the election and do we care about the results? Absolutely. But we care more about what the Lord's going to do with them. But look what he's done before. Look what he did when he was in the Senate. Look what he did when he ran a business in New York. It doesn't matter at this point. The Lord appoints the leaders. The Lord is going to anoint someone to lead our country. We're more than half a week away, and we still don't, since the election day, we still don't know who. So what? I don't care. He'll put who he wants in the office. Now, about praying for sinners, praying for the lost. Here's my last point. Everybody you pray for may not appreciate you praying for them. Especially when they're in that lifestyle and enjoying it, or think they enjoy it. Especially when they don't understand the consequences of that lifestyle. At times, they're going to snap back at you because they don't understand. You may say you're telling them the good news, but they don't understand it as good news yet. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about witnessing to people, praying for people. He said, if they, meaning the lost sinners, if they will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent you their praying. Do they jest at your exhortations? They cannot disturb your prayers. Are they far away so you cannot reach them? Your prayers can reach them. Have they declared that they will not, that they will never listen to you again or see your face? Never mind. God has a voice which they must hear. Speak to him, and he will make them feel. Though they now treat you despitefully, rendering evil for your good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for lack of your supplications. He says, even if they won't listen to your witness, they can't stop you from praying for them. Even if they laugh at you, they can't interrupt those prayers in the prayer closet and the actions about upon them. Even if they're far away, either physically or spiritually, your prayers can still reach them. Even if they never want to see your face or talk to you again, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit, can move upon them because he can reach them and talk into their heart. Unlike us, who can only talk into the ear, and hope it gets down into the heart. The Ruach speaks directly into the heart. And they can't block him out. Regardless of how they treat us, it's our job to keep praying for them. We're never to tire of giving, of praying for the lost. We have friends, we have family, we have neighbors that need that prayer. No, this last week for our encounter prayer was we got together and prayed for salvation. And you know, there are names, I've been here now for almost 2 years. There are names I've heard over and over for those whole 2 years. There are names I've spoken for 15 or 20 years. We're never to tire of praying for them. Never are we to say that prayer again, that person again, that situation again. The Lord's timing is perfect. Never tire of praying for someone. Never give up. Always press forward. We're to be praying in justice, not judging. So we never give up. We're to be righteous in our prayers, meaning we're to be praying according to Adonai's standards. His standard is that he wants none to be lost. Therefore, we pray for all, and we pray without ceasing, and we pray for everyone regardless of where they currently are or how they feel about our praying for them. That's what we've learned from Abraham. He knew a city that was steep in sin, but he still acted as an intercessor. Apparently, he didn't know their heart, but he still prayed for them. Unfortunately, even when they heard the news that Adonai will destroy the sinners, as the son-in-laws did, they laughed at the one who was giving the message, unfortunately. And the consequences were grave for them. But it doesn't mean we stop trying. It doesn't mean Abraham stopped trying. He bargained with them. I'm not saying we bargain with the Lord, but we can approach him if we're humble and we live righteously by being just. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you tell us, don't give up. We thank you that you tell us there's salvation in the blood of Messiah Yeshua. You've had a plan the whole time. You laid it out in Leviticus 17. There's life in the blood. So we pray the blood over the lost. We pray that you would cleanse them with your own blood, just as you cleansed us by your blood. We pray for a spirit that will never tire of being aligned with you in praying for the lost. Ruach HaKodesh, we lift up our families, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our co-workers, and we ask for salvation for them. Even at times when they laugh at us, even at times that they'll strike back at us, strike out at us, it doesn't matter. Because your way is to keep pressing forward. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So that's what we'll do. We will keep pressing forward. We will keep bringing these names up to you. And not only will we keep bringing these names up to you, we'll keep adding names to our list because you're a big God who can do many things at once. You're a big God who can save everyone at once. Above and beyond all we could ever ask or think, that's what you can do. So we ask that you would bring salvation to a lost and dying world, and that you would help us to continue our walk aligned with you to bring, so that we can do our part to help bring salvation to a lost and dying world. We just thank you that you made the plan, and that it's not up to us. It's only up to us to walk out the plan. It's only up to us to speak out your words. And then it's up to your Ruach HaKodesh, you alone, to cause growth, to cause salvation. I just ask that we would be there when it happens. And we rejoice in it with you. We just thank you for your word today and its encouragement. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.